Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
I'm really looking forward to sharing this morning the good news. I want to share a picture of myself with you. This is me a number of years ago. I had a tremendous fear of public speaking. When I was in elementary school, when I was in high school, when I was in college, you know, every once in a while we'd have to do public speaking. We'd have to give a presentation in class, and I would be such a wreck. I would be so nervous. I would fumble all over myself, all over my words. I was terrified, and I understand that this is pretty common. In fact, you know, maybe one of the most common fears, second only to fear of death. So this picture sort of captures the way that I felt about public speaking. The fact that I get up and speak in front of a group of people regularly is sort of, it's hilarious to me. When I first started preaching on a regular basis, I was so nervous. I would get so nervous. I would just be like super sweaty. Sorry if that's too much information. I would be a little bit shaky. My heart rate would go through the roof. I would get up in front of a group of people and I would just be terrified. This went on for, I would say, 2 or 3 years of preaching regularly. When I first started preaching, it was 2 years in, maybe 3 years in, and I still would get terribly nervous before preaching. I don't get quite as nervous anymore, thankfully. I don't sweat quite as much anymore, thankfully. But it strikes me as I think about what God has been up to in my life, that despite what we believe to be our deficiencies, like a massive fear of public speaking, for example, and fumbling all over yourself whenever you stood in front of folks, the Lord works through us. Right? Despite what we think are our weaknesses or our deficiencies or whatever you want to call them, despite those things, maybe sometimes in spite of them, the Lord works through us. And we just heard a story of that very thing. Let's pray as we dive into that story. Living God, thank you that you are so good at using cracked pots like us to shine your light into the world. Thank you for our scriptures that are filled with stories of women and men who were far from perfect, broken, or lacked the appropriate giftedness, and yet you worked through them. Thank you that you have this wonderful habit of doing extraordinary stuff through ordinary people like us. Continue to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to thinking about some folks in the scriptures about whom this is true. And I thought about David's despair. You know, most of the Psalms were written by David, and so many of the Psalms are actually laments. They're kind of sad in a way. They're a window into David's despair. Listen to this, Psalm 38. David writes, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." And yet David is the one whom the Lord anointed as king, the one through whom the Lord united his people. I thought of Elijah's weariness, the prophet Elijah. Listen to what he said at one point. He says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors." He was so weary, he felt like his life wasn't even worth living anymore. And yet it was the prophet Elijah through whom God did so many miraculous wonders. Elijah is considered often the prophet among prophets, maybe the greatest prophet of all time. I thought of Jonah's anger. You know, there's a guy who needed some therapy. He says at one point, "I'm angry enough to die." Why is he so angry? Because God wants to be gracious to people who don't deserve it. And yet the Lord called Jonah to be the mouthpiece through whom God spoke to those who had not yet heard the good news, to those who didn't yet know the living God. God chose Jonah despite his deficiencies. I thought about the prophet Jeremiah's insecurity. Listen to what he says at one point. Jeremiah says, "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow, to end my days in shame?" And yet it was the prophet Jeremiah whom the Lord appointed to be a prophet to the nations. The one through whom God spoke to the nations to invite them, to call upon them to turn from their sin and their idolatry. Despite what we might think are our deficiencies, the Lord is really good at working through us anyway. I thought of a few more examples. Oh, those aren't deficient people. That's not coming yet. Maybe we don't have a slide for this. That's okay. I thought of the woman of Samaria. This episode is recorded in John chapter 4. Jesus comes upon a well, and he meets this woman who is at the well in the middle of the day. She's at the well in the middle of the day because she's a woman who experiences quite a bit of shame in the community. Apparently, she has quite a colorful past. Everybody knows about it, and so she had become a social outcast. The community had shamed her, and so rather than going to the well when everyone else was there, she went to the well in the middle of the day. I don't know what the equivalent of this is. This is like, you know, I'm going to go grocery shopping at 3 a.m. so I don't see anybody else there, right? This woman, okay, there's all sorts of deficiencies or apparent deficiencies in the first century. Let me tell you about a couple. She's a woman. That's considered a deficiency in the first century. She's from Samaria. Samaritans were half Jews, and they were treated that way and seen that way by the Jewish community. They were outsiders. So she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she has this colorful background, this colorful past that people shame her about. And this is the woman who becomes the very first evangelist. Did you know that? She's the very first person who meets Jesus and then goes back to her village and says, "Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Come and see him." That's evangelism. She has the privilege of being the first evangelist. Or then I thought about the shepherds. You know, we sometimes glamorize or romanticize the shepherds. But really, shepherds in the first century, these were sort of like socially awkward people, sort of people on the fringes. Shepherds were like dirty people. Think about it. They were out in the fields for months at a time without cleaning themselves up too much. Shepherds, like to become a shepherd was not a pathway of towards upward mobility, right? Shepherds were kind of, again, outcasts. And yet, the Lord chooses them to announce Jesus' birth to. They are the ones that the angel comes and announces to them, "This day in the city of David, a Savior is born." And so they go to see him. Shepherds of all people. Despite what we might think are our deficiencies, the Lord works through us. Then here's the last one. I couldn't help but think of the whole nation of Israel. The whole people of God in the Old Testament. Why did the Lord choose them? I mean, it's pretty obvious from the stories throughout the Old Testament and any kind of historical study, Israel was really like a fourth-rate nation. They just were kind of a nobody. You know, if God is going to choose the A-team, he should have chose, I don't know, like the Babylonians. He should have chose the Assyrians. These were the superpowers of the day. These were the kingdoms that had influence across the world, not Israel. And yet, despite what the nation of Israel might experience as their own smallness or deficiencies or whatever, God chooses them through whom to bless all of the nations of the world. In verse 7, we read, Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Verse 18, Zechariah says, for I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. I guess I don't have that slide in there. Okay. I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. First of all, can you imagine this? Like, what kind of conversation did Elizabeth have with Zechariah after this? Like, really, honey? Like, hi, I'd like you to meet my wife. She's getting on in years, I know, but we're both getting old, so it's fine. But to be childless in that era was a disgrace and also an economic hardship. People in the first century did not choose to not have children. That would have been unheard of. Because not having children, being barren, was really seen as a kind of disgrace. In fact, maybe it was even the Lord's judgment upon you. And not only was it a disgrace, but it was also a socioeconomic hardship. Who was going to take care of them? The family unit was also the workforce. So Elizabeth and Zechariah are these socially and economically disadvantaged people. And whatever hope they had for having children in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, that hope was long gone. Zechariah is basically saying, you know, we're too old now. We're getting on in years. We are too old. We are too old for God to use us. I wonder if any of you have ever thought that. Have you ever had that train of thought? I'm too old now for God to really use me. If I was 25, that'd be different. Or if I was 35, that would be. But now I'm too old for God to use me. This is what Zechariah was saying. I want to speak just for a moment to those of you in the room who are the most senior among us. I don't know, maybe pick an age. I don't know, 65 and up, whatever. I want to speak to you right now, and the rest of you who are younger, you can listen in. I know from my conversations with some of you that some of you have had this thought, you have had this experience, that you sometimes feel as though I'm too old, I can't do that now. You feel sometimes as though your usefulness is like past its expiry date. I wonder if you have some of these same feelings that Zechariah and Elizabeth had. Or I think about another elderly couple, about 2,500 years before Elizabeth and Zechariah. Their names were Abraham and Sarah. They too felt that they were past their expiry date. God had promised descendants as numerous as the stars to them. But they'd gotten quite old. They were long past child-rearing age and still no kids. Sarah's biological clock had literally expired. And yet, Abraham and Sarah, they believed the Lord's promise. Now, I know not entirely. It's a very complicated story. People are complicated. They didn't believe perfectly. It's messy. But they did believe. Lord, help me to believe more. They could relate to this prayer. They had faith that God would do what he promised he was going to do. And through their faith, they passed the gift of faith on to their children and their children's children and their children's children, and on it goes to you and me today. All of that because Abraham and Sarah, even in their advanced years, believed that God could use them. Zechariah and Elizabeth also gave the gift of faith to the next generation. Think about it. Because they said yes to the Lord, their son, John the Baptist, was born. And John was the greatest prophet of his generation because he pointed people to Jesus. Abraham and Sarah made faith for the next generation possible. Elizabeth and Zechariah made faith for the next generation possible, especially if you are over 65. That's kind of an arbitrary age, I know, but pick an age. Especially if you are over 65, I think that what God is calling you into, your job is to make faith in Jesus Christ possible for the next generation. Just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, just like Abraham and Sarah. I think that you especially are equipped to be asking this question: how can I engage and support and understand emerging generations so that I can cultivate faith in their hearts and in their minds, faith in Jesus Christ? A few years ago, we articulated our values here at Christ Pacific, and one of the values that floated to the surface was this value that we call growing young. Now, this takes a little bit of explanation because growing young, our value of growing young, is not the same as our culture's value of growing young, right? We are not interested in exploring anti-aging therapies. That is not what this is about. We are not interested in helping you reverse the cycle of time. We are not here to promote de-wrinkling treatments or Botox or anything like that. That would be the cultural value of growing young. You know, stay young, don't get old. Our growing young, this value means that we actually value the older generation. We value our senior generation. Why? Because we believe that you have something to offer that nobody else does. You have wisdom to offer. You have perspective to offer. You have life to offer the next generation. And if you are over 65, I think that is you. That's the contribution that God is inviting you to make and to give. We believe that you have something wonderful to give, something wonderful to offer. Far from being expired, you are absolutely necessary for the mission of God to make faith in the next generation possible. We believe that it's paramount that the next generation believes and that that faith sticks. And for those of us who are older, I think it's our job, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to share that gift with the next generation. You know, from the Lord's perspective, Abraham and Sarah, they were anything but expired. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had so much to contribute, even in their advanced years. I believe this about you too. I believe that God needs you. He wants you. He wants to use you. He wants to speak through you. Now, I've already sort of shown you my hand, but I want to tell you a story about a life group. A life group here at Christ Pacific Church. I don't think anybody in that group is over 65, but I don't think anybody in that group is also a spring chicken. Sorry, guys. This group of wonderful and beautiful followers of Jesus, they heard this call for more adult leaders in our Awana Midweek Kids Outreach Program. They heard that call. The challenge or the problem was that Awana is on Wednesday nights, and this life group also met on Wednesday nights. But they heard the call that we were really struggling to find enough adult leaders. There were so many kids signed up and registering for Awanas. We had to put kids on the wait list because we just didn't have enough adults in order to do responsible ministry. This life group heard that call, heard that invitation, and they believed that cultivating faith in the next generation is so important. Important enough so that all 10 of those adults in that life group moved their schedules around, rearranged their lives so that they could meet as a life group on Thursday nights, so that these five folks, now they're coming, here they are, on your marks, there they are, so that these five folks were freed up to serve on Wednesday nights. How cool is that? Jim and Aaron Morris, Dave and Peggy Salazar, Cindy Wagner, they've all been serving at Awana this year because they believe that they have something important to offer to the next generation, the gift of faith. Last week, I asked you this question. I asked, what if Mary, remember this? What if Mary had said to the angel Gabriel's announcement about her whole she's going to be pregnant and give birth to the Son of God thing? What if she had said, no, thank you? It would have been understandable. But imagine the privilege she would have lost out on. Mary had that unique privilege that nobody else has ever had. She gave birth to the Son of God. But what if she would have said to God, no thanks? What if she would have heard that call or that invitation and said, no thanks, it sounds too complicated? What if Zechariah and Elizabeth had said no thanks to the angel of the Lord that announced John the Baptist's birth to them? Life might have been easier if they had said no thanks. Life may have been simpler if they had said no thanks, but what a privilege they would have missed out on, right? I want you to be like Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want you to say yes to God because I want you to get the privilege of enjoying partnering with the living God to give the gift of faith in Jesus to the next generation. This is a picture of Tom's restaurant on the corner of Broadway and 112th Street in Manhattan in New York City. You might recognize this as the place where a lot of Seinfeld took place. I walked by this restaurant every day for 2 years on my way to engineering management and experimental solids classes at Columbia. Every day I walked past this restaurant. And on my walk to school, I would encounter a number of panhandlers or folks who were living on the streets in New York City. This was 1998, 1999. And let me tell you what those who were living on the streets in New York City, those who were panhandling in New York City, let me tell you what they taught me. They taught me that every human being has dignity. That every human being should be treated accordingly, which means, among a bunch of other things, looking one of these women or men in the eye and taking the time and energy to learn what his or her name is, that to do that is not only a basic courtesy, but also my responsibility as someone who is called to show the dignity of every human being. They deserve to be treated with dignity. And I learned that simple eye contact and learning a name was a way that I could participate in God turning disgrace into dignity. Something about panhandlers and those who were living on the streets in New York City is they spent all day being ignored. Panhandlers in New York tend to be pretty aggressive, like most people in New York. And so as a result, all of the folks who are on their way to work, walking the streets in New York City, would ignore these relatively aggressive panhandlers, would turn their eyes away, would just pretend not to see them. And so all day long, these folks who lived on the street and who were panhandling experienced themselves as invisible. They were ignored all day long, and simply the gift of looking into their eyes and calling them by name. I could see it when I would do it. They experienced dignity, the dignity that they deserved and that they were owed as human beings. I wonder what deficiencies those who were living on the streets in New York in 1998, I wonder what deficiencies they thought they had. And yet God used them. Specifically this one guy, his name was Mike. Panhandlers have a tendency to claim a corner. His corner was right in front of Tom's restaurant. I walked by Mike every day. Mike taught me that every human being has dignity, and every human being deserves to be treated that way, to be looked in the eye and to be called by name. They taught me Matthew 25. Whoever does these things to the least of these has done them to me. In verse 25, Elizabeth says this. She says, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." If I can look into the eyes of a man living on the streets in New York City and call him by name, and if that results in him feeling dignified rather than disgraced, what happens when the living God looks into your eyes and calls you by name? What happens when the living God looks favorably upon you? For Elizabeth, it meant her public shame and scorn from being barren. All of that was taken away. It meant that she became a vessel through whom the Lord cultivated faith in generations to come. It meant that she was not too old to be used by God. She was not past her expiry date in terms of her ability to be used by the living God for his purposes. So again, let me speak to you directly if you're over 65. The Lord has looked favorably upon you. That's actually why you're here. He's brought you here because he wants to bless you. And then just like Abraham and Sarah, he wants to bless others through you. The Lord wants a new generation of followers to follow him. And his plan for cultivating that kind of faith is wrapped up in you giving that gift of faith to the next generation. So let me close with this. The priest Zechariah, he comes out of the sanctuary of the Lord. He's mute, right? He can't say a thing. And it would have been customary for Zechariah the priest to pronounce some kind of blessing on the people. He comes out of the sanctuary of the Lord, and the people are waiting. They would have expected some kind of blessing, some kind of word from the Lord. But since that blessing or that word from the Lord had been withheld because he couldn't speak, the people are left kind of in limbo. This is all recorded for us in Luke chapter 1 that Tom read. Luke chapter 1. And if we were to turn in our Bibles to the very last verses in Luke's gospel, the last three verses in Luke's gospel, we would read these words. Then Jesus led the disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. The blessing that is withheld at the beginning of Luke's gospel because Zechariah is mute, that blessing is finally given, and it's given by Jesus himself as he stands before his disciples and blesses them. And as Jesus stood there and raised his hands to bless the disciples, what did they see? What did they see on his hands? But the scars from when he hung on the cross, when he there also lifted up his hands, stretched out his arms, and blessed the world with his sacrificial death to give you and me life, to bless us so that we might be a conduit of blessing to the world, especially to the next generation. So friends, despite what we believe to be our deficiencies, whether it's a crazy fear of public speaking, or whether it's, I just think I'm a little bit too old for this now, whatever you think your deficiency is, we worship a God who is faithful to his promises and faithful to his people. And he works through us to do extraordinary things through ordinary people like you and me. Friends, this is really good news. Good news that we get to enter into, especially today and every day. So pray with me, would you? Jesus, thank you that you use ordinary vessels like us to do your extraordinary work. Thank you that even though we are not perfect, far from it, It seems like it's your pleasure to work through us, to work in us. And even as we metaphorically gather around the communion table here to remember your death and resurrection, we're reminded that in fact your power is made perfect in weakness. That you, Jesus, the most powerful person slash God in the world, demonstrated your power most significantly in an act that looked like weakness. So we thank you, God, that you seem to take this wonderful pleasure in using even our weaknesses and our deficiencies themselves to do your amazing work. Continue this work, Lord. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.